Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to Metron Live podcast, coming to you from beautiful, historic Midtown Atlanta, Georgia, in the merry month of May. Metron people, would you welcome the Metron Live people? Welcome. Love podcasts, and they really, the podcast audience is kind of a whole different thing even than the YouTube audience. And so those of you who are listening and connecting with us via your device, we welcome you. I'm not doing a series per se this month, but I do want to say some words to give a theme. Because 2 weeks from today, we'll be in St. Simon's, and we'll be doing our meditation weekend. So y'all come in. Trish, you just missed it. I was just talking about you. You should have been here 10 minutes early. I was just talking about you. Yes, and if you wonder what I was saying, you should have been here to hurt. You'll have to get the, yes, yeah. You got to get the tape. I'm titling this month, Adventures in Meditation, Finding God in the Space Between Your Thoughts. And it's taken from a, go ahead and show me this first quote. It's a quote by Alan Cohen that really resonates with me. It simply says, if you want to find God, hang out in the space between your thoughts. This month I'm going to be looking at a lot of, especially the way Eastern mystics approach the idea of thoughts and observing your thoughts, which now quantum physics has come along and validated some of that philosophy. And most people think of meditation or transcendental meditation being connected with Buddhism or Hinduism. And to me, it's not an either or. I believe that the Judeo-Christian scriptures definitely validate meditation. I think Jesus meditated. It's not exclusive to any one religion. We don't really identify with religion. But I can look in the Judeo-Christian Bible and find truths about myself. We talk about spirit, soul, and body. I can look into Eastern philosophy and find truths about my chakras and the whole thing about the seven areas. And I can even, I think I talked to Doc about this one time, how even there's teaching about the letters to the seven churches at Asia in the book of Revelation, how they coincide with the seven chakras and whatever. So to me, the knowledge of the Lord fills all the earth. And the more evolved you become, you realize it's not an either or. That's why yesterday was May the 4th. And I talked about that thing that Star Wars, I didn't say nerds, I said Star Wars devotees. Every May the 4th, people say, May the 4th be with you. And I was talking about the concept of that. And I said, don't get bogged down with theological disputes over, are you talking about God? Are you talking about the Holy Spirit? Are you talking about the universe? Are you talking about your higher self? It's really, it's tomato, tomato. The more evolved you become, you realize, oh, you're really talking about the same thing. And if for you the force is God in the conventional sense, then celebrate those scriptures like, if God be for us, who can be against us? Or greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's a great energy on those scriptures. I would never take that away from you. Or if I think last year I did a whole month's teaching on May the Force Be With You. We talked about the Holy Spirit, and I said, you know, if that's your concept, then go with Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I don't have any argument with that concept. I said, if for you it's the universe, then tap into the unified quantum field. And I don't believe that Jesus or the saints or the angels, I don't think they have any problem with the law of attraction. It's not an either or. And if for you it's your higher self, then tap into your own sense of divinity and find out how strong you are. And it's just wonderful to be at a place where you don't have to argue over things like that, and that we can, you know, we can raise our hands in worship, or we can do our hands in a mudra and cross our legs or sit or however you want to sit. And it's not an either or. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into, or better translated, when I'm revealed as the Holy Spirit. the Spirit will lead you into all the truth there is. And it's not, he didn't say, wait several centuries until this group of men in North Africa have this convention called the Council of Nicaea, and they'll decide which are the holy books, and you know, then you'll have all the truth. He didn't say that. When Paul said, when that which is perfect is come, that which is part will be done away, he wasn't talking about the compilation of the Bible. If all God's plan was to just to put together a book, then God really aimed low. I mean, like, wow, that's, with all the power you had, God, that was really, shouldn't you have had a bigger picture? So, the reason I like this quote and the reason I'm titling whatever we're doing this month, it's not technically a series, but this idea of finding God in the space between your thoughts, here's my rationale. And I'll go to the scripture in just a moment. But whatever God is to you and whoever God is to you, for the most part, has been what you thought God was or is. It wasn't an actual revelation as much as it was an acquiring of thoughts. My thoughts about God have changed considerably. I still believe in God. I will always believe in God. But the things I used to think about God, I don't think those thoughts anymore, because those thoughts weren't necessarily the product of my own revelation. I didn't find that myself. Those were thoughts that were I embraced from someone else. You know, I some arguments with some of the things that Paul said, because you know you can tell, as I've taught you before, you can tell in his writings when Moses is speaking through him via Gamaliel, who was the teacher of the law that he sat under. And then just as quickly you can hear something else inspiring him that was the bright light that shone on the road to Damascus that we read about in Acts chapter 9. And Paul came up with some very unconventional thoughts that seem to have been unique to him. That's why in modern culture, we don't realize how much this was thumbing his nose at the establishment. But when he called himself an apostle, first of all, that was controversial because Jesus did not pick him in the flesh like he picked the other 12 or other 11. Well, no, other 12. But when you read in Galatians, he says, I didn't go to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia and spent 3 years there, which basically was him, I don't want to say giving them the finger, but definitely thumbing his nose at them, saying, no, you're not going to impart your restrictive ideas to me. I'm going to find God for myself. And so Paul really fulfills this sort of unique place in the New Testament because he comes up with these thoughts that seem to have been original to him. Now, here's my issue with people who believe the Bible is the definitive, infallible Word of God. The men who wrote the books that we compiled or that men compiled into the Bible, they had their thoughts about God, which were evolving. And I believe they would be shocked to know that there are people in the 21st century that have only embraced their thoughts. Their thoughts should have been the launching pad for us to have our thoughts, because God is in the now. I fully believe that if the Bible writers were standing here with me, they would validate what I'm saying. They would say, no, this is what we thought about transcendence in our day. You should be on a similar journey. And it doesn't mean you throw out the Bible. It means that you look at it, and there's still some things in there that, wow, they're just as relevant, and I'm going to show you one in just a moment, just as relevant as they ever were, because they're eternal truths. I as many thousands of times, I'm sure, as I've read, and God said, let there be light, I'm telling you, something happens inside me every time I read those words that I can't even articulate. There's something about it that feels right to me. It feels like I already knew that he said that. So when I read that, it's not imparting the knowledge to me. It's confirming what I already knew. That's why John came along and said, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, because you were in the beginning. And but then there's other things I think, well, no, that was just cultural. And the rightly dividing of the, well, I'll give you an example. The same Paul who said women should keep silence in the church. I do not allow a woman to usurp authority over a man. The woman, the man is the head of the woman. Christ is the head of the man. The man who said those things, which clearly came out of Jewish history, is the same man who said in Christ there's neither male nor female. Now, how could the same man say those two things? Well, first of all, he wasn't speaking in a vacuum. He did evolve. If you read Paul's epistles in chronological order, you can see that the things, even the things he said in Romans, by the time he got to Ephesians, he wasn't saying those things to them. So, this is the guy who said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. That means even spiritually. When I was a kid, and I was laughing about it a minute ago when I was kidding Charles about coming forward for an altar call, but I had the idea that when I was a kid, that when you got saved or when you got born again, your name was written in a book. And there's scripture to support that. And I believe that anytime you did something that displeased God, he erased your name out of the book. And then when you got it right, he wrote your name back in. And I can even remember in my young, immature mind thinking, man, that page has got to be just nearly worn through by now. As many times as he's erasing it and rewriting it, I'm sure there's got to be a hole in my page because I'm working that angle constantly. You know, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And that didn't come from revelation. I don't even think that's real. But that's the thought that I had. I'm telling you, you are not your thoughts. I wrote a meditation about it this month, but this can't be stressed too much. Thoughts are important. Thoughts create reality. Thoughts are things. However, you are not your thoughts. And that's what I want. If you don't get anything else this month, this is what I want you to get in meditation. It's you're not thinking anything in meditation. That's precisely the point, is that you're detaching from your thoughts. And, well, let me say something that I think probably everybody will relate to. We developed an idea from Paul's teaching about fighting with your thoughts. You know, what is it, 2 Corinthians, where he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. It's casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there's this idea of get your thoughts right, get your thoughts right. Your thoughts are the battlefield. And I lived in that mentality for a very long time. I can tell you, I've sort of opted out of that system now. Because I think the law of attraction people are onto something when they say what you resist persists. People say, well, didn't James say resist the devil, he'll flee from you? Exactly. I think that's why modern Christianity has so much of the devil in it. Because the idea, when you're fighting something that's not really there, your own energy creates that entity. There was a time spiritual warfare was very real to me, but I realize now I was making that happen. I remember here Carlton Pearson told something one time. He went into great detail about this situation where he supposedly cast demons out of this woman. And this would have been like, I remember when The Exorcist came out in 1973. I was a sophomore in high school. And that movie just terrified people, just terrified them. And at that time, that was right about the time I was super evangelical. I mean, I was passing out tracts, preaching on the street. You know, that was sort of the height of my street ministry time. And I remember I had a little Bible study during lunchtime, which three times the size of this group. I mean, this is the smallest group I've ever ministered to. And I remember it went from like 25, 30 to when The Exorcist came out for a few weeks. It was 100, 150. It was so many people that I got in trouble for it. I remember one time, you know, we were in the gym behind the, you know how those gymatoriums had the big velvet curtain? we had closed the curtain and I had seats set up on the stage back there. And we're all sitting there with Bibles in our laps. And I'm, you know, giving. And these are kids who are fasting their lunch to come hear me teach. Y'all don't even do that. And y'all might draw the line like, we love you, but we ain't fasting for you. But back in 1973, they did. I need to show you The Exorcist. That'll jerk the slack out of you. But I remember we're just sitting there teaching, and the principal and the football coach on either side literally jumped from behind the curtain like this. And we all was like, what's going on? And somebody had said that we were back there smoking pot. So it was going to be like this big pot bust. And they said, what are you kids doing here? And so we all, I wouldn't be sarcastic, we all looked at our Bibles and we looked up at them like, we're doing a Bible study. And they were so disoriented, like they were, I'd never seen my principal discombobulated before. Like he was trying to get out and he was wrapped up in the curtain and the curtain was, you know, like he was like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I'm like, as you should be. But anyway, even then there were things that I thought about God, things I thought about the devil, things I thought about all kind of things that I realize now my thoughts were creating that reality. I've told you this a zillion times. I'm going to tell you this is a zillion and one. Some of you have heard my story so many times. I try to mix them up a little bit so that you're not just actually quoting it with me. But I remember the day I learned this. They used to have me over at Buell Heights Bible College, and I'd speak there, and our church supported them. So I think they were obligated to have me. And I loved the students. The professors didn't like me. Or at least I perceived that they didn't. And I just didn't like going there. It was like one of those things like, I'll do it, but I'm not looking for a fight. Do you know what I mean? It's like I got the shake the dust off your feet and move to another town thing early on. I even told Rutherford the other day, I said, you know, you're always poking at people online and getting into stuff with them. I said, that's not more power to you, but I'm so uninterested in arguing with people about hell or whether they think gay people are going to hell. I'm like, I don't care. You know, I think you're an idiot and I don't care. I don't want to talk to you. I mean, I know I shouldn't say that out loud, but that's what I think. Well, I don't think you're an idiot. I think you're uninformed. And I think it would be ridiculous for me to contend with you because it's not going to change your heart about anything anyway. If you're into it, Carlton gets into the hell argument with people just about every day. And I'm like, really? If I never had to discuss hell with anybody for the rest of my life, I'd be like, I'm fine with it. You know where I'm at on hell? I'm like, if you believe in it, hell it up. Have a big time. I believe so much in the observer effect, I think hell probably is real for some people. I think they probably do create that. And I remember my youth pastor at the time was coming to pick me up to drive me to the thing. And I just remember I didn't want to go that morning. I got up and I'm shaving. I drop the mirror breaks, I step on the mirror, my foot's bleeding. It just started one of this chain of events that everything that could go wrong, enough things happened that I nearly could have justified saying, I'm going to have to cancel today. There's too many things happening. And I remember it was like this little epiphany because my first thought was, is this spiritual warfare? Because this is like, you know, back in the day, we would have thought, devil, you're not going to keep me from going to minister the word of God today. And all of a sudden, it's like this light came on and I thought, I'm making this happen. I don't want to go to this thing. I don't like going here. So my own creative energy is sending out these obstacles and making these things happen. And it's like, the devil and demons was, it's like I saw through it. I thought, oh, I get it. Like, you need this. Especially if you see everything through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, light needs the darkness. So if that's the mentality you live in, you need somebody to fight with. That's what's happening right now as the president gets ready for the 2020 election. He's circling around trying to find who's going to be his opponent because he politics thrives on the other. You got to fight the other person. So it's just interesting to see how that whole concept works. And it was an epiphany for me, because I thought, oh, if you're gonna do something, if you commit to doing it, you better get your intentions and your thoughts and your emotions, you better get happy about it, because your own unhappiness with going will create, especially when you become very creative. Like, I've noticed in the last few weeks, there are things that I've said that have manifested like nearly as soon as I've said them. And there's been two or three times, I was telling Avery about it this week, two or three times I've thought something and the person I was talking to said what I was thinking, to the point that I think, wow, I got to really be careful, because my mind, I don't have some kind of grandiose idea that, but I could tell something just notched up to another level, because this little gestation period, you know what I'm talking about? This gestation period between intention and manifestation is getting less and less, and it kind of has a different effect on me. It's not like I want to run out and go, la, 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 I want to create. It makes me very like, wow, I got to be really careful what I think and what I say, because what I think and what I say is manifesting. So I got to watch it. It's like holding a loaded gun. You know what I mean? It's like, wow, this thing could really, this could do some stuff. So I got to be careful how I use it. So the reason, and we've, I don't know how many different months we've dedicated to meditation. I think all the months in which we've done a weekend, I've probably taught on it. So we've probably done at least our sixth month of teaching on this. But the angle I want you to take it from this month, this time, is, I'm not saying all your thoughts are wrong. I'm saying put your thoughts in perspective. Because this is what I've learned. Now that I don't fight my thoughts anymore, the thing about meditation allows you to step back from them, and they just are what they are. So that you can look at a negative thought, a dark thought, a self-destructive thought, a low self-esteem thought, some thought from your past. You know, sometimes you think, I am done with that, and it's never going to happen. And then something will trigger you, and you're like, good Lord, where did that come from? Is it 1973? I thought it was past that. And I like the idea of just being able to say, yeah, there's just some stuff that you think, and you are not your thoughts. And meditation allows you to just watch them go by. It's like, oh yeah, there's a thought. That's a thought that I had. I don't need to arrest it. I don't need to fight with it. I don't need to bind it in Jesus' name. I don't need to cast it down. I don't need to make it more than it is. It just is what it is. It's just a thought. It's just a thought that I had. I'm telling you, guess who I learned that from? Y'all ever heard of Jesus? On the Mount of what they call the Mount of Temptation, when you look at the Aramaic, it's clear that he's talking to his own thoughts. He's not talking to this entity called Satan, capital S. He refers to his thoughts as Satana. And it's basically him saying, you know, if I really am who I'm beginning to realize I am. Because, I mean, Jesus had to walk in it. He, you know, that baby, which was funny last week when Greg played that clip from Talladega Nights about praying to 8-pound baby Jesus. That was funny. But Jesus, as a baby, wasn't in the manger pooping his diaper saying, I'm the Son of God. You just don't know it. I mean, he walked in that reality. Clearly, he had something happened to him at 12 when he said, I have to be about my Father's business. But he walked in that more and more. On the Mount of Temptation, it wasn't fighting with the devil. It was fighting with his own thoughts. And then he stops fighting with him. He's like, well, just get behind me. And it's like, I don't see this. This is why I'm not afraid of end time stuff, because I don't see this ongoing battle between Jesus and the devil. And I've not only read the book of Revelation, I have visited the Valley of Megiddo, where traditional interpreters say that the end time battle is going to happen. And I don't feel any, like, I remember our guy said, don't you feel the, and I'm like, Not really. I'm thinking y'all should plant some stuff here. Like, there's, I don't, I mean, I'm pretty open and sensitive, but I'm like, I don't feel any, this doesn't feel, I think probably going to Stonehenge would probably feel a little more energetic than this. I think this is what ancient people thought of a war between good and evil that I don't think Jesus was a part of. Jesus said, now the God of this world is cast down. It's like, even Satan, get behind me, is still detaching from those thoughts. It's not, I rebuke you. It's, yeah, move on. Leave it behind. It's basically, I'm exactly. I remember I taught a thing years ago about how the idea of an opponent, like even where Paul says, turn him over to the destruction of the flesh. I said, the idea of a Satan to fight you is like, it's like boxing with a trainer. It's like an opposition that can make you stronger. So in that sense, yes, I do believe that. I do believe in pushing back against the darkness until it makes you stronger. But I think there is a time where you opt out of even having to declare how strong you are. Exactly. I was outside. I don't think you were there that day. Stephen had me outside training one day, and we were talking. In between doing sprints or whatever, we were talking about talking to people who don't get it. And I don't know if I put words in his mouth, but he was saying something to the effect of, I don't even have the patience to do it anymore. It's like if people want to, you know. And I said, well, there's a scripture, let him who is ignorant be ignorant still. I said, here's my thought on it. I already know you could, if you wanted to, you could beat me up. So I don't have to, you don't have to prove it. I don't have to say, let's go outside and let me, I think we probably already know you would have the physical advantage over me. And I said, and I'm comfortable with that. Like, that's not a bothersome to me. I don't think it's bothersome to you. And you don't have to constantly tell me that. You don't have to keep saying, by the way, you know I could, like, no, I already know that. And so there's people you talk to that you think, I don't really sound condescending, but I'm so much more evolved than you that there's no point in me trying to explain to you where I am, because caterpillars don't understand butterflies, chickens don't understand eagles, and it doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means we're just in different dimensions. And so for me to try to explain it to you, I don't even know that I could. And that's what I want to get across to you this month in meditation, is like, find God in between your thoughts. I was looking at a bishop here in town. He and his husband were at the human rights banquet last night, and Chelsea Clinton was there in the pictures, and Don Lemon, and it looked like a beautiful event. And I think that organization does great stuff, and you know, I'm not negative about it at all. But I was thinking about their church as opposed to what I do. And I think, man, I'm just in a different place. It's not bad what you do. I just don't think of myself as isolated from the mainstream. I mean, maybe I'm presuming too much, but I don't have to bond with people who, like, I already know there's homophobia in the world. I don't want to argue with you about it. I don't care. I'm sure some of you have already come to this conclusion with racism. It's like, as long as it doesn't personally affect, if it personally affects me, I'll push back. But otherwise, yeah, there's racists in the world. Like, it's not, it doesn't shut my life down. It's like I have to put it behind me and move forward. I can't stay in fight mode. And look, thank God for the Rosa Parks and the Martin Luther Kings and the Gandhis of the world. Thank God there were people who had it in them to fight the system. But I do think there are many of us who are beyond fighting the system, including religion. I don't want to fight with people about religion. The last thing I want to do, like if somebody said, please come to, unless they were going to pay me handsomely to ask me to come debate the Bible, I'd be like, no thanks. I don't want to. I could probably win an argument, but God Almighty, that's going to stress me out so much. I love my peace too much. Let me just tell you something. I'm not afraid of confrontation, but if you're stressing me out in any way, I will tell you to step back. I will say, get behind me. I love you, but you're stressing me out. Stop it. It's not, not that I can't take it. It's just like, no, I love. Like, where we're going on the beach in a few days is where I live in my mind all the time. And you know how it is. If you get to the beach and you're laying out there and somebody's doing something to mess up your... Yeah. Like, I love kids. I had kids. On a vacation, I don't want to be at a pool where there's a lot of kids. You know, when you're laying, you're wanting to go to sleep, and you, and the guy's already brought you a drink, and it's working, and you're like, I'm about to take a good little nap. And somebody's going, Marco! Marco! You're like, no, 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 Marco. Shh. I'm at the wrong pool. I want to go, where's the pool with the mutes? Is there a deaf convention in town? Because that's where I want to be. They used to show a Disney cruise commercial where it just showed a guy, it showed him sleeping on the beach, sleeping by the pool, sleeping on his back, sleeping on his belly. And I thought, that is a great advertisement. That is selling me on this way more than you showing me snorkeling and you know, badminton and everything. I'm like, no, thank you. What's the one where the guy's sleeping the whole time? That looks good to me. At least the option that I could. And so the way I feel about that physically is the way I feel about it spiritually and emotionally. If you're stressing me, aggravating me, don't be offended if I don't return your text, because no. I live in a very zen, peaceful place. Well, I have grievances. Fine. Work out your own salvation. Unless it's something I did to you personally that I need to own, then yes, we'll talk about it. But if I didn't do it, life's hard. You know? I mean, it just is. I mean, everything involves, like, yesterday, I hope she doesn't mind me telling this, but Mom was concerned because Dad has fallen out of the bed several times. She doesn't know what to do and how do we do it. And I said, I'll figure out something. So Ken had to go out to a funeral yesterday. I said, before you go, help me. Let's find a medical place and let's go find it. So we found the thing. And if we got time to write, yes, okay, we got to go. I called her. I said, we've got a thing. I paid for it, $200. It's my Father's Day prayer. It's fine. But we'll go install it. And then, so last night, when I talked to her, she was frustrated because he can't figure out how to work it. And I'm like, there's nothing else I can do. Like, it's y'all will figure it out. And I hope this doesn't shock anybody, but when I hung up the phone, I thought, I'm not going to worry about that. I've done everything I can today. I feel like I went the extra mile. I'm sure it is frustrating. I'm sure he will figure out. Oh, does that sound too? I'm just saying, we were also talking about this week. I realize why, nothing against dog owners and pet owners. The reason why I don't have a pet is I already know that I'm needed. I'm not saying that's the only reason people have, but my quota for feeling needed was met so early in life that I don't need that. I might when I'm older. Maybe when I'm older I'll be, you know, have 100 dogs. I don't know. But right now, I already know that I have to take care of a lot of people and have for years, and took care of my little loft has 800 square feet in it. It's really small. I had 43 acres that I was responsible for with people calling me all hours of the night with a thing's not working and a door's not open. That big building had 27 doors on it. And invariably, somebody opened one, propped one. I can't tell you many times, yes, I was paying a maintenance guy to do that, but I'm the one that would get called. I can't tell you many times I'd get up 1 o'clock in the morning, drive over there, make sure. Because by the time I call Calvin or somebody, it's just, let me just go deal with it. Do I miss that? Oh, hell no. I did it when I was there and I was proud of it. Do I miss it now? No. So I'm very protective over the space that I have found that is very calm. And I think you have to be, you have to find your own place. And if somebody is violating that, you have to say, look, I've gone to a lot of effort to reach this place of peace, and I'm super protective of it. And I hope that doesn't offend you, because if this is going to be offensive, we're not going to be able to have a relationship, because this is probably going to get more extreme as I get deeper into that sort of sweet spot of peace. I'm going to really be protective over it. That's why when somebody wants to start a thing with me on Facebook, I'm like, I'm just going to block you, baby, because every time I read your comment, I just feel my stress level go up, and I'm just like, no, you're a wonderful person. There's so many people on the internet that you can contend with. I'm not your boy. Block. And some people get upset about it. Like, I can't believe you blocked me. I'm like, well, until Johnny learns to play nice. When you come to my page, it's hearts and happy and like. And if you want to argue, go argue with Robert or Carlton or Barbara Simons or any of these people who do it wonderfully. I'm like, I could do a better job than y'all. Like, I'm like, go to their page. They're rocking it. They may be called to do it. All right. So if we're going to find God between our thoughts, that means there is a place in God that you have to find that doesn't come from the thoughts you think. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know how there's something like in dating. Remember when you go out with somebody? There's something I used to call chemistry. And you either had it with somebody or you didn't. And this doesn't matter what you thought about the person. Like, I'm just going to keep it real. Like, sometimes you could feel yourself being attracted to somebody that kind of didn't fit the profile of what you thought you wanted. Do you understand? Like, I don't necessarily think this person's even physically attractive, and yet I'm attracted to them. There's some attraction that's happening beyond my thoughts. And multiply that to infinity, that's where you should be with God. See, the God I know now didn't come through what I thought about God. Because some of those thoughts were artificial, they were immature, they were a means to an end. I'm never going to not believe in God. Like, I know people that have been on a similar trajectory to mine. They call themselves atheists now. I'm like, I'm not an atheist. I don't even like that. Something about that word creeps me out, frankly. Because to me, if you say you're an atheist, you're fighting against something. You're throwing a gauntlet down. And this is what I meant with what I posted yesterday about May the 4th be with you. I don't want to argue with you about. To me, arguing about the Holy Spirit kind of defeats the whole purpose of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I look back at experiences I had in God, in worship, in even things I don't necessarily. Like, I'm not saying I don't believe in being filled with the Spirit or being baptized in the Holy Spirit. My definition of that has changed. But I look back in great fondness for those times that I had, because that was the light I walked in then. And I don't have an argument with you if that's where you still are. It was funny this week. Especially if I'm out walking. I walked a lot this week and I had my AirPods on. And I love that with things like Amazon Music or whatever, you can put together playlists. And it doesn't cost you any money. It's like you just paid this one-time fee. And I love doing different playlists for different reasons. And I was thinking about the albums that I had when I got my first stereo when I was like seventh, eighth grade. So I put together a playlist of that stuff that I was listening to then. And it was just, it was fun. I was, oh yeah, I forgot I had that. And I'm like, oh yeah, they've got that. Okay. I remember my first rock and roll album I bought was Creedence Clearwater Revival, Bayou Container. And I still love John Fogerty's voice. I'm like, wow, this stuff really held up well. And I was listening to some stuff that you would think is totally corny, whatever, but that's what I had. And I liked it. I had a real obscure Jackson 5 album that I don't think anybody else ever had, but I liked that one. I had it on 8-track. And I was like, oh, they've got that one. Okay. And I was putting it together. And then I thought, you know what I used to listen to all the time was Andre Crouch. And so I found the Andre Crouch albums, and I'm listening to them. And nearly all the lyrics of those early 70s songs, basically about, I was lost, Jesus found me, Jesus made a difference in my life. But I'm telling you, I listened to those, and they brought me such joy. It's like I tapped into the energy. It wasn't about what he was saying. It was like, wow, there's a lot of joy in that. I don't want that not to be in my repertoire. I don't want to hear these obsolete songs. No, that was a part of my, you know, I remember it's lost on people now, but at the time, Andre Crouch was so ahead of his time. He was really technically the father of contemporary Christian music, because he's the first, certainly the first artist that in gospel music that had a black and white following. You go to his concerts back in the early 70s, and to be a multicultural audience, which was super unheard of then. And so I tapped into all of that joy. I love that. I love, if I may refer to this again, I love that that parable where Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who brings treasure out of his house, both old and new. So I like bringing the old and the new together. All right, let me just show you. I've got three things I want to show you, and then we're going to meditate. The next one is a scripture, and it's one that, of course, we refer to a lot, but I do like the way it's written in the Message Bible. It's Exodus 3, verse 13 and 14, and this is in the Message. It says, then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Now, before I show you the next screen, think about this. Moses had certain thoughts about God. The Egyptians had certain thoughts about God. So what he's saying is, when I go meet them, I'm going to take my thoughts and I'm going to be dealing with their thoughts. So whose thoughts are going to win? So what is the voice telling? The voice goes asymmetrical on him. The voice says, what do I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. I am is beyond thoughts. Because thoughts is, you am what? You are what? See, what we think about ourselves, there are certain truths about you because you say, I am a man, I am a woman, I am of this race, I am of this ethnicity. And those things are true, but they also have created certain realities that can be limiting to you. So you have to know yourself, but you also have to have some knowledge about yourself that is beyond your thoughts. I've referred to her before in this capacity, but again, let me remind you about Oprah. Oprah, black girl, born in the early 50s, in the South, sexually abused, teen pregnancy. I mean, she meets all the profiles of little girls that just have horrible lives. I mean, you think about, it's like, remember that line in when confronts Seeley right at the end she's gonna leave with Suge Avery and go to Memphis. All right, there we are. Is this on? this thing on. What was I saying about Oprah? Oh, yeah. Mister says, he says, yeah, what you going to do? You're black. You're poor. Well, he says something else. He says, you're ugly. Like, he just, man, he just goes to all the trigger points. And she says, I may be black. I may be a woman. I may be poor. I may even be ugly. But dear God, I'm here. And that's when he goes for her and she goes like that. That's an I am moment. She's saying, I'm going out of the thoughts because this is what people like you do to people like me. You say you're black, you're a woman, you're, you know, all this kind of stuff. So your thoughts put these parameters around me. So I am just stepping out of these thoughts and I'm finding, I'm not denying that I'm black or that I'm poor or that I'm a woman or that I even maybe, I'm not denying it. I'm saying this is one thing. This is something different. So what God is saying, basically he's not saying you go to Egypt and get them saved. See, that's basically what's wrong with the fundamentalist system. The idea that we, in churches, formalize this thing and said people have to either be baptized or have to have a formula of baptism or you have to come forward in an altar and pray a sinner's prayer, that's so wrong. Everybody finds God in their own way. Prostitute washes Jesus' feet with her hair. Jesus says, her sins which are many are forgiven because she loved much. What, you can't make a theology out of that. The thief on the cross says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. You can't say that's how you find God is you got to get crucified next to Jesus. It doesn't work that way. Even the fact that Jesus would do these off-the-wall things like spit in the dirt and make mud and put on a man's eyes, he's basically saying, do not box me into a formula. So, if you are a man, if you are a woman, if you are gay, if you are straight, if you are young, if you are old, all these kind of, I mean, I'm even making myself think about this. I'm not in denial of age. I know that I've gone 61 laps around the sun. I'm not denying that. But I'm also getting where I'm very careful not to snare myself and talk about myself like I hear a lot of elderly people talk about themselves. I even just recently, because we're both doing the meal prep thing, we both lost weight on it, and I was telling him, I said, my weight was up a couple of days, and you know, whatever, we're talking about it. And I said, I got to tell you, you know, your metabolism after a certain age, I won't tell you the word that I use, because I would. And then, you know how when you say something, you're like, I shouldn't have put that out there. And I said, you know what, let me take that back. Let me say, I have the metabolism of a young, healthy man. I'm going to say that. Now, you can say, no, you don't. Yeah, well, then shut up. I love that phrase that says, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you are? And one thing about, I think Joe Dispenza talks about placebo effect more than anybody I've ever read. And you got to be careful how, you know, you got to be careful. You can't. People just can't go throw their medicine away and if they're not ready for that. But he talks about, like, for instance, this one woman who was misdiagnosed with cancer, and she automatically started having the symptoms of cancer. Now, he's saying, now, I'm not saying cancer is not real. It's just amazing that her brain automatically started producing the chemicals, and when they found out, no, you don't have it, her body responded to that. So thoughts are things. Thoughts are real. Thoughts are create reality. Thoughts also can be horrible. Because you can go through your life thinking something that is not true. I went in yesterday. They had these shirts on sale at Dillard's. Ken got one the other night, and I started to get one, and I didn't. But then while he was at that funeral, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go get this shirt. So I went in there and got it. And this guy that was waiting on me, I don't know what country he was from. And I don't know if he's just been been in some kind of sales thing. He's super aggressive. But it wasn't off-putting. It was like, I want you to buy this shirt. And I'm like, okay. And he said, I want you to open an account. I said, no, I don't want that, whatever. And he said, I want you to come back tomorrow. And you know, I actually considered, there was something about it, I can't explain it, but it wasn't creepy. It was like, I think you really want me to come back tomorrow. It's like he just had this really kind of unusual energy. And I thought, wow, it's kind of interesting how we're so suggestive and people can say things to us that create realities that really is just somebody putting a thought in your head that may not even be your revelation. I tell you what, the greatest thing that has ever happened to me in my life is to no longer be bound by the thought that something is wrong with me. You know, just think, no, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm exactly how I'm supposed to be. That's all. When you've gone through life thinking there's a major thing about you that is really, really wrong, and everything you read, every sermon you hear only reinforces that, man, it could do a number on you. That's one reason I've opted out of fighting that fight. I live a very out life, but I don't fight about it. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't have to march in a parade. I just live my life. Like, oh, you see, I mean, we're all over social media. We're living our life. We're clearly not brothers, you know. we're not going to play that game. But I have but we're not fighting. Do you know what I mean? We're not fighting about it. We're just like, I don't care if, I didn't ask you if you approved. Like, that's like, I didn't ask your opinion. And the less you engage in that kind of thinking, the less you attract. It's kind of hard to explain when you're kind of on a different page and people are still sort of living in that confrontational thing. You're like, no, homie, don't play that. Like, I don't do that. I don't fight about stuff like that. Like I told you about the guy that I was going into the varsity. I've told you this. And guy asked for money and I said, I don't have any cash on me, but if you're hungry, I'll buy you dinner. Okay, so we go order what you want. So he stands there. He orders a big meal. Fine. We're standing there. How you two know each other? I'm like, oh, Lord. Y'all brothers? No, we're not brothers. Y'all friends? This one looks at him and says, that's my husband. I thought, he goes, oh, snap. Two men being married. Oh, y'all shouldn't be married. The Bible. I said, buddy, I'm buying your dinner. I didn't come to you and say, what do you think about same-sex marriage? I didn't ask you that. And he says, I know, but I said, you're going to shut that down right now, or I'm going to cancel your dinner. All you have to do is say, thank you, nice strangers that are buying my dinner, and go over there and eat your food. And he says, I know, but, and I was like, because I don't care what you think about it, and I'm not going to stand here and stress myself out arguing with you, trying to get you to, like, I don't care. Think what you want to think. Just leave me alone. So, that's what I like about this. It's like, I don't know, sometimes I think this may be my favorite verse in the Bible, because I like, there's other places where he would say, I am faithful, or I am this or that. Here, this is such a higher state of consciousness. I am. You can't even explain I am. You have to just understand it. Have you ever had a moment with somebody that you're very much on the page with them, and there's things you communicate to them that are nonverbal? Do you know what it's like when maybe you've lost a loved one or you're going through a difficult time, and there'll just be that one person who's very connected to you that just takes your hand or gives you it's a different kind of embrace or something, and you, like, you got it. Like, you know, you don't need to say anything. I feel you. I tell you one thing that I've kind of come full circle on with the whole thing about God. In the Pentecostal church, we emphasized a lot about feeling God, feeling the presence of God. Then when I got more in Word of Faith teaching, charismatic, we moved away from that. It was like, don't depend on your feelings, you're moved by what you believe. I've kind of come full circle with, I think feeling God is a real thing. That's why when John Scott comes here, I love when he sings, "My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul." What that's saying is there's something that transcends my theology, my thoughts, all the crazy stuff that people put in me about how to baptize and how to do whatever. It's like none of that means anything. It doesn't mean anything. It means something if it means something to you, but in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't mean anything. God is real because I feel God. Let me show you these two quotes and then I'll shut up. Rumi says this. I've seen some of you have used this quote. He says, out beyond the ideas of wrongdoing and right doing, there is a field. I'll meet you there. Because you think about the relationships that have been severed because people say, well, you believe differently than me, so we can't. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? Being unequally yoked with unbelievers. I look back now at some things I said in my ignorance years ago where I cut myself off from people that I didn't even feel that. It wasn't even organic to me, but I thought, well, that's what you're supposed to do. I guess that's what you're supposed to do. And now I think, no, you should. Not at the expense of hurting other people, but for the most part, you should only do what feels right to you. I mean, there's something so holy about this is what feels right to me. Well, I don't approve of that. Not the question. Didn't ask. This is what feels right to me. I don't have to explain it to you. I don't have to do it. See, the more confident you become in that. See, I just felt God when I said that. I feel the presence of God on that. I don't have to explain it to you. I don't have to convert you. I can just say, this is what I feel. This feels right to me. I'm telling you, a few days ago, you might laugh when I say this, but I had posted that thing about everybody else is binge watching Game of Thrones, and we're binge watching Green Acres. So the following week, Avery said, "What did you learn from Green Acres?" And me knowing that she really hears my voice, I know that's a serious question. And I said, "You really want to know?" I said, "It's the idea that this man," and I got emotional, and I feel it now as I'm about to say this. The premise is based on a man who is in the wrong life. He wants to be a farmer. He feels like he's a farmer. In binging it, we watched the pilot, which I had never seen before, and it shows Oliver Wendell Douglas as a little boy, and he's talking to his father. He says, "I want to be a farmer," and the dad goes, "No, you're not going to be a farmer. Your name is all. You're named after Oliver Wendell Holmes. I'm an attorney. Your grandfather, you're going to law school. We've already paid for it. There's nothing, you know. You have no choice in the matter." So the whole premise, and they milked six seasons out of it. It was originally a radio show called Gantham's Green Acres with Gail Gordon and B. Benaderet, who ended up playing. Yeah, and so they sort of, except in that one, he was a banker. But anyway, so the whole idea, and the reason I posted that picture, it's a silly show, but that picture where he goes, "Fresh air," and he's like that. I said, it so resonates with me to know that you're one thing and nobody else gets it. Everybody is, "No, New York is where I'd rather stay." I mean, everybody else, and you're not that. You're this. And you're like, "No, I really am this. I am." And I said, what's amazing, and this is the part that got me. He never was successful as a farmer. It wasn't like he goes and has this fabulous crop and everybody goes, "Wow, were we ever wrong?" But his joy came from the fact that he was walking in his truth. It wasn't what it produced. It was, I know y'all see this dilapidated little house, whatever. I am, for the first time in my life, seeing me. And I can't explain it to you. If you don't know this, then you never knew me. See, I understand. When I read a verse of Scripture where it says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, I know ye not." See, I always used to read that in the conventional sense. It's like, oh, God's going to throw you into hell. No, God's, if there is a God, God is omniscient. He knows all people. So the idea of, "I never knew you," you've got to read more into that. What he's saying is if you don't, what's that song, you know, if you don't know me by now, you will never know me. There's some things about God that you just know that it would nearly trivialize it to try to explain it to somebody. It has to be first generation. It can't be grandfathered in. The problem with most religion is it's somebody's trying to imitate somebody else's experience. And you have to have your experience. For Saul of Tarsus, it was the bright light on the road to Damascus. You know, you can go right down the line. Zacchaeus, remember, he was a thief. Jesus goes to his house, and everybody hates this guy. And he says, I'm going to restore fourfold everything that I've stolen from people. And Jesus stands up, this day, this salvation has come to your house. You can't make a doctrine out of that. That was unique to that man. The woman with the issue of blood, how many times have I taught about that? That was unique to her. I would dare say, you go try to touch the hem of his garment, may not work for you, because that wasn't what was real to you. That wasn't your I am. What's that got to do with meditation? It's got everything to do with it. It's getting past the thoughts of God and finding God. Let me show you these last. This Roxana Jones says this. In the space between your thoughts, there is a reality where there are no problems. Find it, live it. What if, now this is going to separate the men from the boys, the women from the girls. What if every problem in your life is the product of something that you thought about life that wasn't true? Well, it rains upon the just and the unjust. Yeah, what if you created the rain? Do I have one more quote? Is that it? Let's start bringing the lights down, please. That was everything? That was all four things? All right. I was thinking I had one more. If you've never meditated with us, you don't have to. If you just want to sit here and observe, you can. We're going to enter a time of meditation. Charles, if you'll just start me some music. I need everybody to sit up, please. I need you to empty your lap. I need both feet on the floor. Something very powerful about good posture. You don't have to do a mudra, but you can. It's just the way that you hold your hands. You don't have to close your eyes, but it's probably preferable. Meditation is mostly about breathing, so we're going to start with a breath. We're going to inhale through the nose. We're going to hold it, and we're going to exhale through the mouth. So let's do that a few times. Let's inhale. Hold it. Exhale. Inhale. Hold it. Exhale. Inhale. Hold it. Exhale. There's no wrong way to breathe, but find some consistency in your breathing, because the breath is the most important part of the physical side of this. So we're breathing. Most of you have done this enough that I don't have to, it doesn't take a long time. You can just sort of get right in it. You're already very sensitive to this. You're very open to it. So I'm not having to convince you of anything. And I feel unity in this room, even with our guests and visitors. I see that you're meditating too. So there's unity in this room. There's nothing, there's no strife in the force. There's no strife in the flow. There's already a river flowing. If you're going to have any thought at all, I want you to think about that phrase. In the space between your thoughts is where you find God. You're not having to renounce what you learned about God. You're just coming up to a higher level of consciousness and experiencing the breadth and length and depth and height. thoughts initially are all over the place, don't worry about it. Don't even contend with them. Let them do whatever they're going to do. Just going to breathe. Inhale. Vibration. I just want to put this out there that this month you will not only know God in ways that you have not known Him. We'll call God Him. But you're also going to know things about yourself that are beyond your thoughts. There is a truth about you, about the I am you, that is a higher consciousness than what you've been taught to think about yourself. surrender to that. If you're not aware of it, there's nothing wrong. But if you feel the presence of God, embrace the presence of God. Beyond what you think about God. Beyond what you've been told about God. Charles, just keep it going. I like those tubular bells. That was good. That may have been the best meditation we've ever done. It was quick. Everybody got in it. There was no disturbance in it. I felt everybody connected with that. It was very good. I know it's chilly in here, so just concentrate on how warm it's going to be on that beach in 13 days. Oh, that was good. I don't think I finished my thought about Oprah, but I think you know where I was going with that. What I was saying is she was not bound to the thoughts that would have been imposed on a little girl like her. Clearly, she found a way to transcend it. That was, I think you understood where I was going with that, because I've made that point before. Wow. Peace of God is here. You chilly? Chilly, Mr. Marshall? Because you've lost so much weight. just a little wisp of a thing. Wow, that was good, huh? Yeah, you know, this is it's frankincense. It's frankincense. Yeah, good. I'm glad because some people complain about incense. I love it. Yeah, there's something really. Some of y'all Catholics know all about that incense. You was raised on it. Yeah, I looked for it last night and thought I had some at home, and I could. This morning I said I've got to get some incense, and I went up here and found some. But yeah, I thought it was cool that it's frankincense, and I love yeah, good. Yay. I love y'all. Let's go to St. Simon's. I need it. I got my bathing suit on underneath these jeans right now. Walking with swimmies on. I used to do that when we'd go to Panama City. I was going to have my bathing suit on underneath. Soon as, while my dad's checking in, I'd be ripping clothes off, running to the edge. Yes. Ah, that was good. Let's all stand. This is going to be such a good month. I could have gone a little bit longer. I think maybe I'll talk less next week and we'll meditate more. Did you get anything out of this today? Yay. Let's play the outro for the YouTube audience, and then I'll speak and bless.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you're making a check, make it to JESN, then Danny will receive that. If you have cash, pay it forward. Bless somebody with it. I don't have to call you into serenity. You're already there. Just stay right where you are. Stay in between your thoughts this month. I know your spirit hears what I'm saying, because there's greater truth than what we have known cognitively. So I just seal you with this. I speak an enclosure of peace around you. No external thing is able to disturb your peace. There is great strength in your peace. You're going to have a very beautiful and productive week. And wake up tomorrow saying, "This is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Love you so much. Peace.